grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Hold your hands. God, you are the tree of life, offering shelter to all the world. Graft us into yourself and nurture our growth, that we may bear your truth and love to those in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
A reading from Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest the winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring the low the high tree. I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. Word of God, word of life. So, let us pray Psalm 92 responsibly. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High.
To hear our beloved in the morning.
On the psaltery and on the lyre, to the melody of the harp.
For
like a palm tree, and shall spread abroad like a cedar of Lebanon. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be green and succulent. Second Corinthians. We are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home or in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. For now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, and we know him no longer that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See? Everything has become new. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
According to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself. First the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
Do you know the difference between a parable and a fable? You might not think that that's a very important distinction to have to make, but all week that was the conversation running around in the pastor discussion groups that I'm a part of. What's the difference between a fable and a parable? And we need to know that in order to really understand what we have just heard in these parables of Jesus. Mark tells us that Jesus did not speak to them except in parables. So we really need to know what a parable is. And sometimes we think they're fables. So a fable is a didactic, like a shrewd story that is meant to teach a lesson, to have us learn a life lesson. A parable, on the other hand, is intended to disturb us, to be disruptive. Just when you thought you knew something, a parable takes that which you think you know and turns it upside down and makes it look all different. A parable confronts you with a surprising truth. And more often than not, that truth disturbs us. So we like to tame the parables and turn them into fables. Fables, like Aesop's fables, are great when you want to teach a child a lesson or reinforce a moral. Like the tortoise and the hare, steady as you go, slow and steady effort pays off. Or we tell the story, the fable of the boy who cried wolf. And we give that great moral lesson that honesty is always the best policy. But parables teach in a different way. Whenever the truth that you want to share is difficult to hear, difficult to understand, difficult to believe, then use a parable. At least that's what Jesus did. Jesus describes the kingdom of God in parables because he knows this truth is hard to get into our heads. It's difficult. It's not what his hearers, or I would say even us, it's not what we think the kingdom of God is about. And we really can't grasp it all at once. So Jesus uses parables. Eugene Peterson calls parables narrative time bombs. You hear the parable, tick, tick. You think about the parable, tick, tick. Then you think you got it, tick, tick. So you walk away and then tick, tick. A few days later, the truth that Jesus meant to convey, boom, I got it. And everything you thought you knew is turned upside down. Jesus gives us two such truths in the parables that we heard in today's gospel. But we really should be careful because parables are so explosive that we might want to give in to the temptation to tame them or at least to defuse them. But Jesus speaks to us in these parables, these ticking time bombs of truth. The first parable about the farmer who's planting the seed, it might be a way of describing the nature of faith or the need to be ready to bring in the harvest. Or it might be about our complete inability to control the coming of the kingdom, to dictate whether we or others will believe or not. That possibility of understanding the parable makes me a little uncomfortable because it leaves me vulnerable. To read the parable with all its truth tells us about who's in control. And it isn't me. and it isn't you. And we don't like that. We'd rather tame that parable and make it be about something else. This parable teaches us about the kingdom of God, that faith in our hearts, that is a lot more like falling in love than making a decision. Faith, like love, is something that comes from the outside and grabs a hold of us without us making a decision about it. Look at this dad with his new baby in his arms. That little girl did not make any decision at all about whether or not she was going to accept the love of that family. It's just poured out on her so totally and absolutely, whether she wants it or not. It's just there. That's love. That's the kingdom of God. But if we read the parable this way, what are we supposed to think about those people who seem to not be interested in kingdom faith? Those people who aren't interested in receiving love. What are we to do about those people who choose to go surfing or to play a soccer game on Sunday morning? What are we supposed to say to our friends and coworkers who think that our church attendance is very nice, but they have no interest in talking with us about it? Shouldn't we be trying to persuade people or even drag them into a life of faith? Or is it, as this parable illustrates, that we should see people as the mystery to be loved, part of that fertile soil that God is working on apart from our efforts? Perhaps the faith that we hold, that little bit of the kingdom that we've come to understand, is to be offered with joy, with no strings attached, with the same enthusiasm and delight as a new parent or grandparent holds an infant child. The second parable about that mustard seed tells an even more difficult truth. It might be about how God can take something really small and grow up into something really big. But that sounds too much like a fable than a parable. This parable might be about how the kingdom is always interrupting our lives and taking over, sometimes even against our better judgment. Think about that mustard seed. The plant that Jesus refers to in the parable. This is not like marigolds that you might plant in your garden to give a little bump of color. Mustard might be pretty, but it is really an invasive weed. One would never intentionally plant a mustard seed in the middle of the garden because it just takes over. It's like kudzu in the south or ice plant in the west. That's how Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. If it came in packaging, it would have a warning sticker. Use only in moderation, or take care when applying. But the truth is that the kingdom doesn't come in packaging, to be bought and sold, to be chosen or not chosen, to only be used very carefully. The kingdom of God is a new reality that invades, that turns everything upside down, that replaces the old with the new. The kingdom of God is a word of promise that creates hope and expectation. It's a word of promise that people just have to share. A word of promise that makes people leave behind their old ways and live into kingdom lives. The kingdom is dangerous because you just don't know where it will take you or what you will do when it gets a hold of you. The parable that Jesus told just before these two parables that we read this morning was the parable about the sower and the seed. He sows the seed on all different kinds of soil, and the birds come and snatch away the seeds that the farmer has sown. Maybe Jesus was still thinking about those birds when he told this parable. Those birds that might snatch away the seed, they might be people that we should avoid. People who would snatch away the word of promise from us. You know, all those undesirable type, those people that we don't want in our homes or in our neighborhoods or in our friendship groups. But in Mark's gospel, it is just those people who seem to flock to the kingdom that Jesus proclaims, nestling in the shade of the branches. After 2,000 years, we don't think about it that much, but the original followers of Jesus, according to first century cultural application, pretty much were all losers. They were sweaty fishermen. They were despised tax collectors. They were prostitutes and sinners of many sorts, all losers, detested by the religious establishment. Even today, there are places in the world where the followers of Jesus are looked at with hatred. Christians seem to be such desperate people who have no hope and no future other than the hope and the future that they have in the faith of God, the faith that they put in the good news of the kingdom of God, the faith that they put in to God's promises. Other people look at them as losers. People might look at us as losers, dependent on faith. The parables might be narrative time bombs, but don't worry. Don't fear. If you're struggling, or if you've ever felt rejected or passed over, if you wonder or worry about your future, if you've experienced a great loss, take heart. These parables are for you. These parables are amazing good news for you. Listen, in these parables, Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God comes on its own, and it's for us. It's God's love for us. Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God has room for everyone. It turns upside down all the things that the world has told us and that the world has taught us that are insurmountable, and it creates a new and open future for us. It might sound like a dangerous thing for us who are believers, but who want to be in control, who believe that we have to earn our way into God's kingdom, who believe that we have to be perfect, or at least on the fast track to perfect, in order to earn God's love. All that we know is turned upside down in these parables. These parables tell us that this good news is for us, that God's surprising grace and promise is for us, and that in God's upside-down kingdom, we aren't in control. We can't earn our way or decide our way into God's love. All of us, perfect and messed up, I won't ask you to choose which category you're feeling like you're in today. Oh, Martin Luther says we are perfect / messed up. We are saints / sinner, all at the same time. All of us, saint and sinner, perfect and messed up. In the end, all of us can only do one thing, and that is to fall backwards into God's merciful arms. All we can do is say yes to God's all-inclusive love for us and for all of God's children, and then go out with that promise ringing in our ears. Let that promise, God's kingdom is in us. God's kingdom is for us. God's future is ours. Amen.